The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' Summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil.' He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
On an evening walk, you decide to cross a bridge, and as you're crossing that bridge, you see someone walking toward you. The pathway on the bridge is wet, and as that person is walking right by you, that person slips and goes over the railing of the bridge, just barely grasping onto the railing, and you reach over and you grab their hands and you're holding on tight, and the person says, "Don't let me go." Do you, in that moment, hold on tight and then pull that person to safety? But let's say that instead, as you're crossing that bridge, you see someone walking toward you that has a rope. And one end of the rope is tied around that person's waist. And as that person comes up to you, that person hands you the other end of the rope and says, "Don't let go," and then jumps over the edge of the bridge. You're there holding tight to the rope, and the person says, "Don't let go, and don't go for help. Just keep holding the rope." What will you do? That gets for us to the place of what we do with our wealth. In particular, as our nation has a conversation about who is deserving of food stamps. What will you do? The writer of the Gospel of Luke regularly in the Gospel speaks about wealth and poverty. It's one of the central themes of this Gospel. And the writer of the Gospel of Luke uses many different literary devices to talk about wealth and poverty. The problem is Luke is not consistent in what he teaches about those two things. And you have a case in point here in the 16th chapter where there are two parables back to back. The first parable, which you heard read today, talks about a faithful use of wealth that leads to the capacity for a full and rich life. The second parable, which we will get to next week, is a parable that talks about an evil use of money that brings about your own destruction and the destruction of other people. And Luke keeps both of them in tension with each other. For today, the parable asks us this question: what are you going to do with your wealth in a way that affirms life? Jesus uses the parable, which is a story that people can put alongside their own life story for purpose of both comparison and also conviction. And it's a story of a very wealthy man who learns that his business manager is embezzling money from him. And so he goes back for a reckoning with this business manager. And in this reckoning says, give me an accounting of all of my money, where it is, and you're going to lose your job. This man afraid, first of all, because he doesn't know how to do manual labor, and second, is too proud to beg, tries to figure out what he can do in order to save his life. The decision he makes is to go to those who owe money to his master and to get them to write off on a lower debt. And in doing so, he can take a decent accounting to his master. His master looks at him and says, well done to this dishonest and shrewd business manager. It's difficult for us to hear this text because Jesus then says Christians should be with their money the same way that this shrewd, dishonest business manager was with his money. Perhaps let's put it a different way. Are Christians just as intentional with how they use their wealth to accomplish the work of God as stockbrokers and investment bankers and hedge fund managers are in how they raise more money for themselves? Jesus would answer that question, that the investment bankers and the stockbrokers and the hedge fund managers are better at knowing how to handle money for their purposes than those who follow Jesus are at using their money to bring about the kingdom of God. Accusing voices. This dishonest business manager, when he's confronted with his situation, makes this statement: what will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? That is, what do I have to do in order to make it all work out? We all have those life philosophies. Those things that we think we have to do in order to make it work. We also then all have those accusing voices, those I have to do this, I ought to do that, I should do this, that are always coming at us. Yesterday afternoon, I was hoping it would start to rain around noon because I really didn't want to go out and work on the yard around my house. I wanted to stay inside and watch football. And when it rains, then I don't feel guilty that I'm sitting on the couch watching college football instead of working around my house. Well, it didn't happen that way. The rain didn't let me off the hook. And so those accusing voices started to kick in. But the way that I was able to settle those is that my wife was sitting in the family room with me watching some football. And so I was okay with not working until she said, "I'm going to go out and mow the yard." She ruined the whole thing. Because then I am sitting here thinking, well, if she's doing that, I should be out there too. Now, I did able to manage to take a nap until that feeling went away. I was able to watch then as much football as I want. There's accusing voices. What do you have to do? What should you do? What ought you do? They keep coming at us from all directions. And the most powerful of those accusing voices, it's death itself, the great measure of our lives. Have you accomplished everything you've wanted to accomplish in life before death comes your way? And I was watching the Ohio State game yesterday, and it was exciting because they actually showed the Ohio State marching band during halftime, which they rarely ever show bands anymore. And they did what is called Script Ohio, where the band in precision can actually go into the shape where you can read the word Ohio across the field, shaped by the line of band members. And at the very end, the tuba player goes sort of strutting out, and he gets to dot the I. It's like the greatest honor you can have, to dot the I on Ohio. And I love to see that. And at one point, however, they zoomed in on the band members in their precision, and I saw the trumpet section go by. That's when I was remembering a good friend of mine, Bill Conning, who played trumpet in the Ohio State marching band, who, when his son was 4 years old, he and his son were crossing the street in Germany. Someone ran a stoplight and killed him, caused permanent brain damage to his four-year-old son. How do you measure your life? Because when you answer that question, you will discover what your own accusing voices are. And the more we are worried about not making it work, the more selfish, the more greedy, the more rigid we become with how we use our wealth. In the Gospel of Luke, those who reject the teaching of Jesus continue to rebel against them to the point where they bring about his death. They think they have silenced him, that death is the last word. And indeed, Jesus dies as we die in the Gospel of Luke. But that wonderful surprise in the Gospel of Luke is that death is not the last word. There is life on the other side of death. Jesus resurrected, raised from the dead. At that moment, he's raised from the dead. It's a glimpse of eternity. It's a glimpse of what God is doing on this earth. And for a moment, when that curtain is torn in two from top to bottom, we get a glimpse of what God's kingdom is going to look like in eternity. And in the kingdom of God in eternity, there will not be a distinction between those who are poor and those who are wealthy. There will be a reckoning. Almost a great reversal. And as we catch a glimpse of the kingdom of God, we have the capacity now to start living as if the kingdom of God is already at work in our lives. It transforms our hearts into being generous. When I announced that we took a lightning strike here, I got a phone call that Monday after I announced that. And a member of this church says, I know that the insurance is going to cover most of the damage. What's the deductible? I will pay the deductible. By the end of the week, I had a $1,000 check in my hand covering the deductible, with a note that said, thank you, Pastor, for giving me an opportunity to give. It turns our hearts to people who are generous. It also gives us a glimpse of the values we use when we assess how money is to be used in this world. And those values are justice and equity. Justice, when you work 40 hours, you are paid for 40 hours. Equity, the quality of your work determines your pay. The danger of your work determines your pay. Your education determines your pay. Those are the values we bring to our social structures of justice and equity. Our Christian witness in this world is to speak to issues of wealth and poverty through those values. Unfortunately, we fall into the trap of thinking that Christian witness is either beating people over the head with Jesus so that they either are going to go to hell or go to heaven, or it's about sitting around with other Christians and talking about how good it is to be us. You know, Deacon Gus and Pastor Rooney and I can sit there and look at each other and say, it is good to be us. And honestly, it is good to be us. You as Trinity Church, us as Trinity Church, we can sit around and look at each other and say, boy, it is good to be us. And so what becomes our witness? Our witness is to get more people who can sit around and look at each other and say, boy, it's good to be us. Don't you agree? Yes, I'm glad I'm part of Trinity, so I can say it's good to be part of you too. That's not the Christian witness that speaks to wealth and poverty in our country, in our community, and in our world. I want to put in front of you three ways that your witness can be shaped when you talk about wealth and poverty. That is, what are the acute needs? What are the chronic needs, and what are the complex needs? The acute needs are the emergencies. That's what our police officers respond to on a regular basis when something goes wrong. It's what paramedics and firefighters and doctors and nurses, when there's a code blue, respond to. Those emergency needs, when someone's flooded out, someone comes in, provides a place to stay. When there's a fire, someone provides housing for that family, responding to those emergency needs. And there are those needs out there that we don't even ask a question. We just simply respond because it is an emergency. But there are those chronic needs, those problems that never seem to go away. That we see people who seem to stay in this helpless place. And how is it then that we provide the opportunity for people who seem to be stuck to see the integrity they have, to give them the capacity to find a way to change their lives and improve their situation? That's what we do with Habitat for Humanity. Allowing room for sweat equity and affordable housing for people. It's what Friendship Community does for those who have special needs, especially with their new art gallery downtown, where lives are being changed because there's a new way to express themselves. what's being done with microloans, not huge loans, but loans that help people find their passion and get started. There's a place for that kind of reaching out and helping people. It's what happened last Sunday when, after our feeding ministry was done, those who had come for breakfast helped set up the auditorium for fellowship or for adult forum, and many others helped loaded the trucks with all the stuff that needed to be taken to the picnic. Chance to return the integrity that comes from working. But then there are those complex situations, such as the conversation about the use of food stamps. It is not as simple as saying, if you do not work, you do not eat. And it is appalling when Scripture is used to justify harming other people, because those being affected are those who have served in our military. That while one spouse is serving in Afghanistan, putting their life in harm's way, the other is back home on base using food stamps so their families can eat. Those who are on disability, like my brother and his wife, my brother for muscular dystrophy and his wife for a stroke, who must rely on food stamps to have the food they need to eat. Do we tell them just because you don't work, you don't eat? What about our children? You don't work, you don't eat? On any given day, 40,000 children will die in the world from hunger. In the hour that we are here this morning, 666 children will die from hunger. Notice the 666. It requires a grassroots, personal investment in making a difference in the lives of others. Let me give you two examples. The next time you eat out, please remember that that person is not receiving minimum wage. They are relying on your gratuity. Will you make up the difference in the tip that you offer to them? Here's another example. Another population that is on food stamps, our seminarians. Those who are in our Lutheran seminaries studying to become leaders of the church are on food stamps. They are on food stamps because congregations and synods and the national church have stopped underwriting the cost for seminary education. And so we ask the question, where's our next pastor or leader coming from? And yet we are not providing the support that is required for them to receive their training, and they are required to go to food banks and to get food stamps so that they can eat. Will we, as people of God sitting in the pews, be willing to make a personal sacrifice because we want leaders in the church so they can eat whenever they go to seminary? It requires people with generous hearts, transformed by the power of the gospel, who are willing to strive to find ways to use our wealth so that people might live. This vision can fall into the trap of saying what we're willing to die for. Years ago, the senior pastor where I did my internship in Mansfield, Ohio, he was asked to do a prayer as they were doing the ribbon cutting for a new center for women who had been battered by their husbands. And this is the prayer that he prayed at that gathering. He said, "Lord, my prayer this day is that we never have to use this center." And people were offended by his prayer, because they needed to do what they wanted to do. You see, we are willing to die for so many causes. A lifeguard is willing to die for someone who is drowning, but the flip side of that is a lifeguard needs someone to drown in order to fulfill his purpose in life. That's what dying for something means. We need someone to be needy so we can justify our existence in the world. My challenge for you is not looking at what you're willing to die for, but to ask the question, what are you willing to live for? What are you willing to live for? If you're willing to die for something, you're giving into the powers of this world. What are you willing to live for? If you're willing to die for something, you're given into the powers and principalities of this world. You cannot serve this world and God. What are you willing to live for? And my prayer is that you are willing to live for a vision of a social order where our wealth is used so that all people might live. Amen.